over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, but he rose. That's why we're here. Okay? This is just one of millions, literally millions of proofs that I could probably have given. And those of you who've received Christ by faith are born of God's Spirit, and you possess a similar certainty about life and death because you're intimately acquainted with the author of life and of death. Okay, but it's temporary. And Monty Williams isn't some delusional, narrow-minded, ignorant fool. Quite the contrary. He's very well educated. He's obviously articulate. He's simply someone who has experienced, in a way that nobody could take away from him, the life-transforming power of the risen Jesus. It marks his life completely. And you read other testimonies about him, and the way he's led his life is very powerful. I mean, how else do you ask the people who have come to mourn with you to pray for and not forget the other family? The other car was doing 78 miles an hour in a 40. She was high on meth and crossed the center line, smacked the car with his wife and three kids in it. All three of his kids were fine, but obviously his wife passed. This is the guy that we just saw up there saying, pray for this family. We hold no ill will to them. That's only a work of God in a person. Only. And I've known some of you, and some of you have known us, and we've walked through some hard things together, and it builds my faith when I see how God himself meets and ministers to you in those darkest and hardest times. Okay? If you look for him, and if you ask, and I know so many of you have. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. This is substance. This is evidence. Monty Williams has a faith in God and in his risen son, Jesus, and he's no fool. He's no fool. He wasn't blindly just saying, oh, yeah, here's how I'm getting by. Hey, you know that. The person who's the fool, the Bible tells us, is the one who says in his heart that there's no God. That's who the Bible calls a fool. And what's even powerful, or I should say what else is powerful about that verse, is that it points to the fact that the place where people declare what they believe is first in their heart. So the fool is one who says in his heart there is no God. It's great when the overflow of the heart produces truth in words like the words that Monty just shared. But God's also made it really clear in the scriptures that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Okay? It is bent towards rebellion. It's bent towards wanting to do our own thing. It's bent towards wanting to be our own man, be our own woman, make our own choices. Okay? What I'm, concerned about is that we all need to take our will and surrender it to the Lord so he can give us that new heart. Because there was a point, and it's several times in the scripture, but Matthew 15 is one of them, where Jesus, in reference to the religious people, right, the religious ones said, their lips sound good, but their hearts are far from me. They're far from me. So our hearts need to be regenerated. And that can only happen when we surrender to the one who's already broken this curse. That's what we're celebrating today. He's broken the curse that sin had on us, the curse that an enemy of our souls tried to get us to believe. And all he did was throw out there, did God really say? Did God really say? And he went ahead and got Eve, and Eve went ahead, shared with Adam. Adam's like, yeah, well, maybe not. Because as soon as you start to doubt what God has really said, anything becomes possible. And it's why, you know, we stay close to the scriptures, because it's amazing the way that God's preserved his word. And so we need to get to a place where we can exchange our deceitful heart for a new heart. And this is the message in the gospel. This is the message of the whole scripture, that God wants to give us this new heart. It's most succinctly put in Ezekiel, and it's in chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, where he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This leads me to our portion in scripture today that we're going to to look at where our hearts can see. And the new life that's available is only available at the foot of the cross, you know, at that empty tomb. So I know that might be a little bit of a long intro. So somebody's saying, yo, it is the holiday. You know, you're just introing. But I know. I got your back. We'll do good. We'll do well. We'll have communion. We'll be on our way. But we're here, okay, because you've taken the time. We've taken the time to declare to everybody that he's risen. And for those of you who've been tracking with us, we've come quite a bit into Luke's gospel. We are entering the last chapter of Luke's gospel. And last week, we read about Jesus actually being crucified, dying on the cross, committing his spirit into the hands of his Father. People left the scene that day mourning, and were told specifically about a group of women who were observing from a distance. These are the same women that watched carefully where Jesus' body was laid, because they had plans to go there as soon as the Sabbath was over, because they wanted to anoint his body. They had some spices and ointments and things that they wanted to do to anoint his body and really honor who he was and who he is. So they were paying careful attention. So we're going to look at today's portion of Scripture in two chunks. So the first portion we're going to read is verses 1 to 12 of Luke 24. So if you want to take a moment to open your Bible, if you got a paper Bible, or turn it on, or click, or open whatever app you need to bring yourself to Luke 24. And I'm going to read with us these first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We'll pause there. So these ladies go to the tomb, a tomb that we learned was previously donated by a rich man named Joseph. He came from a town called Arimathea. And he was actually one of the Jewish leaders and one of the religious leaders. But Luke is very careful to tell us that this Joseph, was a righteous and good man. He basically was not in cahoots and did not agree with everything that all the other religious leaders had been doing and saying and conniving in their efforts to kill Jesus. And we've watched that. And if you've been with us in Luke, we've seen that happen over and over again, these attempts to catch Jesus saying something wrong. And just their quest to kill him has been going on virtually for the whole book. And really for his whole life. Having him be referred to as righteous and good points back to in the beginning in Luke 2, where Simeon was a man who was described as righteous and devout. Or you think of other people in the scriptures who've been given that connotation, like Noah or Job. So Joseph is in good biblical company, so to speak. But we see that it's the first day of the week, the very first day of the week, and we know that to be Sunday. Okay? Today is Sunday. And we as Christians have now celebrated and continue to celebrate our belief that Jesus is the Lord by celebrating on Sundays. And for the Jews at the time, they call it the first day of the week because every day is a function of the Sabbath, because that's the day that they were keeping holy to the Lord. So this is the first day from the Sabbath. And every day is measured from the Sabbath, and everything is measured from the different festivals that the Lord's called out. You know, when he said, this is your new birth, okay, that became month one for them. It's not month one in our calendar. But Luke doesn't go into a lot of detail here about the stone that was rolled away. And we can go into it a lot. There is a lot of things here that we can get into some detail about. But the fact is that the ladies probably weren't even expecting a stone. Right? They were looking to see his body. They went to see where it was put down. And they were going to show up the next day because they wanted to anoint it. But Matthew, in his gospel, so if you have the opportunity to read in there, he gave us some details about this large stone, as well as this Roman guard, which they say was several, if not a couple of dozen, Roman soldiers that were put to oversee this tomb because they remembered what Jesus said about rising. And Pilate was like, they're probably going to try to steal the body. You know, get a guard over there. Get a big stone and put it in front of there. So, like I said, there's much more detail about this that we could get into another time. Matthew mentions this great earthquake and how those same Roman soldiers were literally scared to death and trembled. They were trembling. And even here, when the angels speak, the women were fearful. Okay, I think if any of us really saw an angel, okay, to that at that level, because everything that we see about angels is they're mighty. They're mighty. And to have that encounter with an angel, we probably feel pretty similar. So they're not referenced as angels here. We see that a little bit later, but it's consistent with what we read in the rest of the Gospels. And the question that the angels ask is pretty neat. We read it here as, why do you seek the living among the dead? But a more robust or full translation could be, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Hey, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? Or the way Peterson puts it in the Message, why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? Hey, that's what they've done. They've come to this place where there's other dead, or potentially other dead, and are looking for a living one. And then they remind them of something that Jesus has said to them multiple times before, that he was going to be turned over, suffer greatly, die, and then rise again. And then rise again. So the last of the times that we actually saw this in Luke, I want to just reference it because it has some things that will tie in for the rest of today's message. But it was in Luke 18 is the third time that Jesus made reference to what was going to happen. And if you flip back a couple of pages, Luke 18, 31 to 34 says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." It's a very interesting statement. They didn't grasp what he was saying, okay, but they heard it. And as the reminders come, and as we see when the Holy Spirit comes, and one of the things that he does is he brings the words of Jesus, for one, to the remembrance of the disciples and the apostles, but he also makes them alive to us. So this statement is interesting, and we're going to see more about it. The other thing that I do want to briefly comment about this portion is that the first two earthly witnesses, hey, were women. The first two witnesses were the angels, right? They're the ones who were there and said, hey, he's not here. He's not here. He's risen. But the first two were women. And that's really something to be noted because in this day, and for those of you who've studied the Bible before and know about what the day and age was like then, women were not valued. Okay? They weren't esteemed. Their testimony wasn't even permissible in court. Okay? It's even a little bit evidenced here as here they came back and were telling the apostles what they saw. And they think they're just making it up. Really? You think then that maybe the light bulb would have went off. Wait, didn't he say he was going to rise? No, they're like, nope, they're just the ladies yakking. So it actually shows some of the veracity, the truth of Scripture that Luke would put in here. Because he's taking a risk. Like, you know, you wouldn't put in, you know, if you wanted to tell somebody, oh, yeah, you know who else said this is true? And then name some, like, major criminal. You know, or name a three-year-old who, you know, doesn't really comprehend things yet. Okay? You'd want to say somebody who's important that everybody trusts. I'm trying to think of a politician, but none are coming to mind. Hey, but the fact that Luke went ahead and said it was women, hey, actually is risky. But he did it. Okay? And Luke did his due diligence. We know that. That's what he says in the very beginning of his gospel, that he's out here to put in order what has been seen and known about Jesus, and he's put it for us to read. And he did that, and he's the one who even mentioned that Peter went and checked it out. He's like, okay, the ladies came back. We weren't sure we believed them, but Peter even went and checked it out, for those of you who need that. But he didn't take away the testimony of the ladies, which if it wasn't true, it would have been, you know, in his best interest, so to speak, to do that. But regardless, the testimonies are beginning. This is the beginning of the testimonies that Jesus is alive, okay? And they're continuing. And we're going to read, right? As you read your Bible, you read through the rest of Scripture, you read the book of Acts and all the things that happened, there's these continued testimonies. And these testimonies have gone through and have been passed on. As one person has said to another, I have put my faith in Christ. I'm trusting in him, okay? He's made me alive. I'm a different person. You know, and it comes forward to us. It comes forward to Imani Williams, who can stand there at his wife's funeral and speak the way that he did. So follow along with me. I'm going to read now the rest of the next several verses. I'm going to start at verse 13 and take us over to verse 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he is known to them in the breaking of the bread." So here these two guys are. They're part of the larger group of disciples. They're not one of the 12, which is now down to 11. They're part of the large group that would follow Jesus around. And they're walking to this town called Emmaus, and up walks Jesus himself. But they don't recognize him. More importantly, they were kept from recognizing him, is what we're told there. It's really interesting. And they go on with shock to explain to this guy, right, because they don't know it's Jesus, thinking that he must have been in a cave for the last few days or a couple of years to not know what's been going on. And they tell him about Jesus. They call him a prophet of God, mighty in word and deed. And how they were hoping that he was going to be the Messiah of Israel. I mean, he even led them to believe that he got killed. They explained to him how he was killed by the religious leaders and that now his body's missing. And it was validated by some of the witnesses that there's some angels who said he's alive. And if we're not careful, some of Jesus' words here could sound like they have the wrong tone. Almost, it's more like he's lamenting a little bit of the fact that we as humans have been so slow to believe what God says. Why are we slow in heart? I almost got the feeling, and this is a little bit of my feeling as I'm reading this, like everything else that God's created, as soon as he speaks to it, it does whatever he said. The waves are up. Calm, be still. Right? We see that here. He wants to create the heavens. He just says stars. And they're still being created today. Right? Yet, because he's given us a will, right, this is the one place where there's slowness to respond to that word. Because he wants us to choose. He wants us to want him. It's a part of this beautiful thing and this mystery that God's put together. It's really profound. But for these guys, they went on to say that Jesus opened the scriptures to them. This would be a pretty cool Bible study to be in on, right? Starting with Moses, right? Moses wrote Genesis on through the prophets, right? The last prophet we have in our Old Testament is Malachi, the Italian prophet, right? Malachi. And Jesus went ahead and interpreted and explained to them what was there. And it's getting late, so they're getting ready to stop for the night, and they do the polite, hospitable thing and invite him to stay with them. And Jesus is basically just also doing the polite thing by making no assumptions. So just because they're together, it's getting late, you know, he's not saying, hey, where are we going to get some food, dude? Okay? Instead, he seems like he might be going on. They're like, no, 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 you have to come with us. We need you to come with us. And so that's the insistence that happens. And they take him and gather around a table. And Luke does a great job of bringing us again to a table. And it's interesting to note that Jesus was the one giving thanks to God for the food. Right? Jesus gave thanks for the food. And I can almost imagine again, and there's nothing specifically here that would say this, but knowing that there's a leader in that house, you know, the male of the house who's the leader, and perhaps Jesus just politely asking, can I give grace? And I'd like to give thanks for this bread. Because he knew what was about to happen. He knew that as he gave thanks and broke that bread, because he knew the state of their heart. He knew how ready they were to see, to hear, to understand. So as that bread gets broken, okay, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This veil was literally taken away. You know, we saw these references we made already to back in Luke 18 and even where there was something covered, something was being hidden from that, was kept from them. Okay? And we read elsewhere in the scriptures that that's what the enemy has done. He's blinded us. So there's been something that's been keeping us from being able to see. Okay? But Jesus knows. Okay? When we will see him and hear him and be willing to receive him, you'll recognize him. And it's why I, you know, titled the message today about asking the question, what is it that you see? And it's why they said, no wonder our hearts were ready to explode. Okay? They were burning within us as he explained the scriptures, because he was talking about himself. And that's really the question that I have for all of us. Okay? Do you recognize who Jesus is? In your heart, not just with your lips. Hey, we can sing songs, we can sound great, but you got to know him. You got to know him. Do you know him personally with the same kind of confidence that Monty Williams can stand up there and says, I know where my wife is. She's not lost, win, loser. I know exactly where she is. But let's not forget what's important. Jesus and the cross, that's what's important. Okay? This is what he said. This is what I say. This is what the scriptures say. This is what's important. This is why you're here. Okay? I know it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. You know, if nothing else, you're like, if I'm ever going to get to church, it's going to be today. All right? Thankfully, today wasn't daylight savings. All right? One of these years, it's probably going to happen, right? And then we'll have to send out extra messages. Okay? But we're going to have communion together in just a few minutes. And it's during that time we're going to break bread in remembrance of who Jesus is, all that he said and did. And it's really my solemn prayer that in the breaking of that bread, that you are going to recognize him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask that you say it out loud. But I also want you to sincerely say it in your heart. Because if it's what you believe, if you're choosing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, okay, you are born of his spirit. And if it's a prayer you've never said before, hey, you are making yourself, I should say, God's spirit is making you alive as you by faith utter those words. Okay? But it's what you were made for. And I can tell you that literally millennia later, okay, lives continue to change. Lives continue to be transformed. Lives continue to be made okay, in the way that God has intended for us to make them, intended for them to be, I should say. Depending on your sensitivity to God's Spirit, I want you to know the scriptures are clear. Today is the day of salvation. God waited. He's being patient. Okay? He's allowing the things we don't understand to continue, but he's being patient. Okay? We're told in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 2, today's the day of salvation. And I love the way the writer of Hebrews put it when he's like, don't harden your heart. Okay? Don't harden your heart. Today's the day. Sin is deceitful. Okay? We have those things that we don't want to either resist or turn from. God will give you the power. He'll give you the power. If you just say, Lord, I'm willing. Okay? I don't know how, but fix me. Take this from me. This is the gospel. This is what the risen Jesus came for. This is why he suffered through what he did, okay? knowing that 2,000 plus years later, that he wanted you to have the opportunity to be united with him, to be united with his Father, to spend eternity, to not have to perish, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. He was not willing that any should perish. So this is the gospel. And I'm going to, like I said, I want to lead us all in a prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Following that, you can be seated while we get ready for communion, and I'll give you some more instructions as we do communion together. So, Father God, in Jesus' name, we're before you. And, Lord, I want to just lead this part of your body in a prayer, just declaring who you are, acknowledging before all of creation, acknowledging before the heavens that you are Lord. God, we love you, and we want to remember not just your death, but your resurrection that has come to give us life. So if you'll repeat after me, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I receive him by faith. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live for you. Glorify yourself even in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who've prayed that for the first time, when we're dismissed today, I want to encourage you to come forward and share that with one of us in the front. For the rest of you, it's our continued declaration of what's right and true. Amen? Amen. So we're going to partake in communion together. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus told us to do it in remembrance of him until he comes again. And every day is closer. And it might be today. It might be today. Some of you might not get that next birthday because he came back. That's all right. We'll have a better party. Amen. Amen. So as you prepare your hearts, we're going to have everyone to make their way up through the middle aisle. So for those of you on the side, you may have to shuffle across. Then you can make your way back down the sides. And we're going to partake together so you can hold the elements until everybody's been served, and it'll take us a couple of moments to do that. Appreciate your patience, but it's a perfect day, and it's a great day to be celebrating communion, which we do on the last Sunday of the month. So on this resurrection day, it's all the more fitting. Amen.